Have you ever enjoyed something so much that you just couldn't wait to share it with someone?
I tell people no matter where I go, no matter where I am, if you want the best pizza, go to New York. For there are certain things that in order to be an official New Yorker, you really need to have a love and affinity for.
If there is any doubt as to his love for this pizza, just listen to the way Charles Tapp describes it.
The best Sicilian pizza you have ever tasted in your life.
Perhaps there's something we experience when we share things that deeply impact us.
Anything that we speak highly of, anything that we applaud, we do so because we have had a positive experience with it ourselves.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. God wants us to experience Him on a deeper level. And this week, Charles Tapp continues with the second part in his series, Teach Us to Pray, as he walks us through the Lord's Prayer and what it means to hallow the name of God, with his message, The Prescription of Praise.
Some of you may be familiar with the phrase, the master class. Usually it is used in the context of music or one of the other arts, but in general it refers to an expert who is sharing on a particular discipline to a group of highly gifted and talented students. But when it comes to the discipline of prayer, many have come to the conclusion that the Lord's Prayer is the master class when it comes to prayer. For it is in this prayer that you and I find the key to open up all of the other prayers that we pray from time to time. For it is in the Lord's Prayer that we find the richness of what it means to go to God in prayer. But secondly, it's called the master's class because this is a prayer that was given by the Master himself, Jesus Christ, to his disciples when they came to him and said, listen, Jesus, can you teach us to pray in the manner that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? So this is not a prayer that was given to us to memorize or to recite by rote, but Jesus gives this prayer so that you and I, his disciples, can have a blueprint, a template for what it means to enter into the presence of God. That's why I said on last week, this prayer would probably be more appropriately titled, not the Lord's Prayer, but the disciples' prayer. For this is your prayer. This is my prayer. Matter of fact, Jesus never prayed this prayer himself. But he was giving it to his disciples so that they could understand better the character as well as the nature of God and what it really means to communicate with the great God of this universe. But as I said on last week in part one, Teach Us to Pray, context is everything. And too many times as believers, we take passages or verses out of their context, and we don't really get the fullness of what the verse or the passage is really saying. And context is everything when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, because it is right smack in the middle of a larger body of work that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And as we know, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching to his disciples to be aware of the outward righteousness and to focus more on the internal righteousness, what God is doing in our lives. For the leaders of that day believed that their righteousness was tied to their external things, but Jesus says, no, righteousness doesn't begin on the outside of a person. Righteousness, true godly righteousness, begins on what? The inside of an individual. That's why when we look to the Lord's Prayer, we need to see it in that context, because it's nestled right in the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But also, we need to look at the verses that precede the actual prayer itself in Matthew chapter 6. Now, in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, Jesus warns his disciples against tooting or blowing their own horn because they did something good for someone. In other words, he's saying, if you want to do something good, don't do it so that you can receive the applause of man. How many of us know the applause of man is fickle? The applause of man is here with you today, and it is gone this afternoon, not even tomorrow. For the very people who are going, go, Pastor, today, this afternoon, get rid of the pastor. Well, not in this case, hopefully not. But that was the issue that Jesus was dealing with. Don't blow your own horn. Don't toot your own trumpet. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you want to do something to benefit someone, just do it. Don't go all over social media and tell everybody what you did, how much you gave. Just do it. But when we get to verse 5 of Matthew 6, that's where Jesus actually starts to begin to talk about what prayer is. So let's turn to now Matthew chapter 6 as we read verses 5 to verse 8. Look at what the Word of God says. And when you pray, you shall not be like the what? The hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is, don't you? This was a word that they used in classical theater back in Christ's day, where one individual would play many different roles. So in order to change characters, they would literally put on a different mask. So when Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, in essence, he's saying, don't be like those who wear a mask to try to be something that they're not. Don't be about pretension. Don't be about performance. Be authentic when you go to prayer. Don't pray like the hypocrites because they love attention. Isn't that what he says? They love standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets that they may be seen by men. He says, assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. And what is their reward? That's it. It is the applause of man. One of my favorite Christian authors, Max Lucado, says that he performs for an audience of one. Amen? So when you are prompted to do something, don't be motivated by the applause of man or the approval of man. When I want to do something, the only thing that should matter to me and the only thing that should matter to you is whether we have the approval of God. Who says amen to that today? Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you how? Openly. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Heathen meaning those who really don't know the true God. For they think that they will be heard for their many what? Many words. In other words, they think that they will be heard because they wear God down like a child in a grocery store when the parent gets to the checkout line and they see all the candy there. They think that the more they scream or the more they cry, that the parent will give in. And I've actually seen parents do that. Have you seen it? Well, they weren't raised in my house. Because in my house, Nanny Bell Tapp would have made sure that would have never taken place. I don't know if your parents are from the South. My parents are from the South. All they had to do was look. And if they had to look a second time, you knew what you were going to get when you get home. Don't be like those people who think they can just wear God out. Verse 8, therefore, he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask. In essence, Jesus is warning against two things here. He's warning, first of all, against the deadly evil of performance. And if there is one thing that has negatively impacted the church in these recent times, it is this deadly evil sin a performance. Performance in the pulpit, you don't know whether the pastor is a pastor or a comedian. Performance in the pews, for all throughout the week, we're wearing one mask, but then when we come into the house of God, we put on a completely different mask. God bless you, Sister So-and-so. Isn't God good? He says, don't wear a mask like these individuals. Don't come to God thinking you need to perform, whether to perform for me or to perform for others. But Jesus, in his preamble to this prayer, makes it crystal clear that performance in coming into the presence of God has no place at all. This is why when he introduces the prayer, Jesus says, pray in this manner as opposed to those who pray in that manner. And because prayer is the vehicle God has given us to not only establish but maintain a relationship with him, Jesus is essentially saying to us that when we approach God, it shouldn't be about performance or pretense, but it should be about this. It should be about transparency. Amen? It should be about vulnerability. It should be about intimacy. And the very first words of this prayer underscore that this is what prayer is really all about. For in verse 9, as Jesus begins to introduce this prayer, he says, pray in this way, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's with these first two words that Jesus establishes a new paradigm when it comes to prayer for believers in every age and every time. For by saying Father, Jesus, in essence, is inviting you and me and all disciples for all ages to have the same kind of relationship with God that Jesus himself had. For the word here is the word Abba in the Aramaic. It was the most intimate word to address a father. It's similar to the word that you and I have today in our language, daddy. And I'm a father of three daughters. And I'm going to tell you a secret. But if they come to me in their adult age and they say to me, Daddy, I'm done. Daddy, I just need, what do you need, baby? I think I told you several years ago, our middle daughter, Tiffany, she was about 10 years old at the time, and I was sitting in a chair in the living room, and she came and hopped up in my lap. And she looked at me and I said, what do you want? Daddy, I don't want anything. I just want to be with you. Now, you know I was cooked. Because when she said, Daddy, if she had said Father, it wouldn't have had the same impact. But she said, Daddy, I just want to be with you. And I'm going, what do you want, baby? What do you need? Whatever it is, I'll give it to you. That's the kind of intimacy that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand when it comes to prayer. For this was foreign in Judaism at that time. For they thought of God as being this individual far off, totally detached from humankind. But Jesus says, he's your father. You don't need to fear when you come to him. He's your father. You can be vulnerable when you come to him. He is your father. You can have an intimate relationship with him. But then Jesus expands this whole concept of father. And he says, instead of just praying my father, he says, when you go, pray our father who is in heaven. Now what he's doing, he's establishing the idea here that when you and I go to prayer, it's no longer just me concerned about my issues and my needs and my concerns. We now have to look at things in a collective, for the kingdom of God is not about individualism. The kingdom of God is all about community. And we'll see more of this when we continue to unfold this prayer. So when I go to pray for my needs, my daily bread, I can't do it without being concerned that someone else doesn't have their daily bread as well. For we are now a community in the body of Christ. There are no words like I and me and mine in the Lord's Prayer. It's us, it's ours, and it is we. Because my relationship with the Father and how that goes is now inextricably tied to the relationship that I have with you and that you have with me. So in saying our Father, now it means you and I are brothers and sisters. And I know you're so happy about that today, aren't you? You're just jumping for joy that we're brothers and sisters. Amen? That's so weak. You and I are related because of Jesus Christ. You're my brother, and I'm your brother, and you're my sister. So when I go to God in prayer, I'm not just concerned with me, myself, and mine. I'm now concerned with we, ours, and us. That's what Jesus is teaching in this prayer. It's our Father. But then he goes a step further, as he said on last week. He's not just our Father, but he's our Father who is in heaven. And when Jesus introduces this concept, this idea of heaven, he's not really talking about a place where God is, because God is spirit. He transcends space. What he's talking about here is a concept that heaven represents. For heaven represents the majesty and the power of God. Heaven represents a place that transcends the earth. So in essence, by Jesus saying, say, pray our Father who is in heaven, in essence, he's saying your Father on earth is limited by what he can do, but your Father in heaven is limitless when it comes to what he can do. He is not confined. He is not bound by anything. So in understanding that concept, Jesus is trying to get us to depend more on our heavenly Father. Because I don't care how good, how well-meaning your earthly father may be, there will be times he will let you down. How do I know that? Because as a father, there have been times, very few, that I have let my children down. But God never lets us down. We may think he's letting us down because we don't see what's going on behind the veil, but God is always there with us. He's our Father in heaven. So you and I have access to the majesty and the power of heaven.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Prescription of Praise. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And hallowing the name of God isn't about stroking his ego. Instead, it helps remind us of our dependence on him and experience him in a deeper way. Charles Tapp continues with the rest of his message, The Prescription of Praise.
And because God is so transcendent, he transcends the earth and what any earthly parent can do, Jesus says, for that reason, that we are to hallow his name. That word hallow, we don't use it very much anymore today. But it's a word that simply means to sanctify, to make holy. But please don't miss this very important point here. In telling us to hallow his name, he's not saying that we need to tell God to make himself holy, because God is holy all by himself. But what he is saying here is that we need to understand and come to an awareness of who God is. In other words, we need to see God, to be aware of God, and have a conscious awareness of who we are coming into the presence of. Not from a distance should we hallow God, but from up close and personal, because He's our Father. And how do we respond to that in which we are in awe of? By giving it the praise and honor is due. Now let's be clear. In asking us to hallow His name, God is not on some egotistical rant where He sits around and He just wants us to go around and say, praise me, praise me, praise me. What kind of person would that be to have individuals coerced into telling them how good they are and what good job they're doing? I wouldn't want to serve a God like that. That's not what God is saying here. God isn't saying here, I want you to just tell me how good I am and how great I am and the great job that I'm doing as God. But think about it for a moment. Anything that we praise is because it benefits us. Anything that we compliment, anything that we speak highly of, anything that we applaud, we do so because we have had a positive experience with it ourselves. Having lived and worked in New York for some 11 years, I guess you can say I became acclimated to the things of New York. For there are certain things that, in order to be an official New Yorker, you really need to have a love and affinity for. One of those things is pizza. You think you have pizza here. You haven't had pizza. Well, Pastor, you need to go. Trust me, you haven't had pizza. When I talk about New York pizza, I'm not talking about New York pizza from one of these commercial places. I'm talking about from the mom and pop joints that are on just about every corner of the city of New York. It doesn't matter what it's called. If it's in New York and you go in there, you're going to get the best slice. That's what we call pizza slice. The best in town. One of my most favorite places for our family to go eat was this place called J&S in Queens, New York, right in the heart of Queens. The best Sicilian pizza you have ever tasted in your life. Whew. Believe it or not, I've got my phone in my pocket. If I pull it out, I've got J&S on speed dial. As a matter of fact, I told a group of our young adults about this a couple of years ago. So they decided one Saturday night to drive all the way to New York, to Queens. I'm not making this up. You can ask them. Pick up a pie, a couple of pies. That's what we call pizza in New York. We call it a pie. Amen, New Yorkers? They picked up a couple of pies and made it all the way back down here to Maryland and had the audacity not to give me a slice. It was my idea. But they told me, Pastor, you were right. Pastor, that was the greatest. I'm going, where's mine? We left New York over 25 years ago. But to this day, I tell people no matter where I go, no matter where I am, if you want the best pizza, go to New York. How do I know? Because I've experienced it myself. As a matter of fact, I kind of think that's what the psalmist meant when he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? For once you've tasted pizza from New York, you can't settle for pizza anywhere else. Please don't miss this. We praise what we love. So when you go see a film and you think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, you can't wait until you tell somebody else about the experience you had. Amen? Look at what the theologian, pastor, teacher A.W. Tozier has to say when it comes to this whole idea of enjoyment. This is profound. Look at what he says. He says, I think we delight to praise what? What we enjoy. Because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. What is he saying? that you and I haven't fully enjoyed something or someone until we share our experience. It not only expresses the experience, it is the end. It is the consummation of that experience. So when God says, hallow my name, he's not saying I'm some egotistical being that just wants to hear your praise. In essence, he's saying, I want you to experience me. For the praise that God desires is not one of coercion. It is one that flows from the heart of someone who has truly experienced the goodness of God. Right now, I'm reading a book, but this book is titled, You Are What You Love. As I thought about that in preparation for this message, if we only praise what we love, Jesus isn't asking us to praise God for his sake. He's asking us to praise God for our sake. Because Jesus understands that if there's anything or anyone in this life that we love more than God, it has the potential of being our end. So in saying, hallow my name, he's not saying, just praise me, just praise me. I just need to build my ego. He's saying, come close to me, experience me, taste and see that I am good. And once you've experienced that, I won't have to tell you to praise me. Nobody has to tell you to praise the restaurant where you went and you just had the meal that was out of this world. It's something within you that you haven't consummated your experience until you do that. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives in this aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Come and see that God is good. Don't stand off at a distance, but come and get intimately involved with your Creator who has given you the permission to enter into intimacy by calling him Father. Because here's what I've learned, and I'm still learning. That what the church needs now and even the world are witnesses who are authentic and are unabashedly real when it comes to their experience. We don't need people to perform, to pretend. We need authenticity when it comes to being disciples. And that's what Jesus invites us to experience in this aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Pray this way, our Father, community, social kingdom, relationship, who loves being and experiencing time with their Heavenly Father. So my prayer as we go through this journey is for God to teach us how to pray. For in teaching us how to pray, he is teaching us how to live.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Prescription of Praise. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify, or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
Every time you and I say to God, God, your will be done, we're saying to him, Father, you know what's best.
Next week, Charles Tapp continues with the third part in this series, Teach Us to Pray, with his message, Father Knows Best. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.